Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Tolerance might be the only absolute moral value left. Hearing the words of today's text, we might be provoked to ask, why wasn't Jesus more tolerant of those who were selling animals in the temple? He actually comes into the temple and he acts like he owns the place. He behaves as though it, in fact, was his house. Who does he think that he is? Coming into the temple courts, creating a ruckus as he drives out those who were just there to make a living by providing livestock for sacrifices. You can almost hear the criticisms, can't you? Jesus is too harsh, too dogmatic. He is far too rigid with his notions of reverence. Why can't he realize that the temple is broad enough to embrace those who hold a variety of religious opinions? And after all, the money changers are sincere, and they are just there to meet religious needs. But God's truth was at stake. And it is a most unloving thing to tamper with God's word. The truth of the matter is that God established his temple not as a place of ecclesiastical business, but as a house of prayer. The Lord God hallowed it with his name and with his word. The Lord put his eyes and his ears there. God himself promised to be in Jerusalem's temple to answer the cries of his people, to be a refuge for broken sinners with his forgiveness. Yet the temple had been transformed from a house of consolation into a marketplace. There is, after all, good money in bad religion. Jesus does not tread lightly on those who had desecrated the holy temple with their transactions. He scourges them with an improvised whip and scatters their coins as he knocks over the counters. Not very loving, is he? No, on the contrary, the Lord Jesus loves his Father with all of his heart, with all of his soul, and with all of his mind. He is passionate for his Father's temple. Quoting the prophet Isaiah, Jesus says, "Zeal for your house will consume me." So deep is our Lord's love for the Father's house that he will not tolerate the presence of those who were using its halls for their own greed. In holy consternation, he will not let God's house be profaned. He treats the temple as though it belonged to him. It does. The temple is not big enough for both him and these vendors of animals of sacrifice. With the authority of his words, our Lord disrupts their commerce, and he sends them and their animals scurrying away. The Jews who witnessed our Lord interfering with the temple merchants wanted a sign. Surely such unprecedented behavior needed authorization, some verification. So they say to Jesus, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" "There will be a sign," Jesus says. "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Impossible. It took 46 years to build the temple. How can Jesus reconstruct it in 3 days? Of course, he was not talking about the structure of mortar and stone, but the temple of his own flesh and blood. John tells us that it was only after Easter that the disciples remembered that Jesus had said these things, and they believed the scriptures and the word that Jesus had spoken to them. Jesus gave himself over to death, even death on a cross, that by his holy blood and his innocent suffering and death, he might redeem and win us for himself. The price of this purchase would not be the coins of the temple clerks, but the currency of his precious blood. His sacrifice would not be that of oxen or sheep or doves, but his holy body hoisted up on the beam of a Roman cross. The temple of his body is destroyed in the death of Good Friday. And on the third day, that same body emerges from the grave alive. Jerusalem's temple was destined for dust, but the body of the one who replaces it will never see decay. When the bricks of the temple lie broken and crumbling, Christ Jesus, the cornerstone, stands secure. He is God's temple in the flesh, and we are made members of his body through baptism. We are built together into him as living stones fitted together in his church. This church upsets the religious economy of the old Adam with his bargaining and buying. For in this living temple, we daily and richly have the forgiveness of sins freely bestowed, without cost, without price. The Church of Jesus Christ is no spirit mart for the religious consumer. His church is not created by our clever accommodations to the old Adam. It is not extended by our evangelisms that trade off the gospel of the forgiveness of sins for our culture's latest set of enthusiasms. It is not made large by notions of human inclusivity and tolerance. This church will not be kept alive by our schemes to secure its future. No, the church lives because Jesus died and was raised to life again. The church lives because Jesus lives and death no longer has dominion over him. And death no longer has dominion over those who are his church, those who belong to him. And so we pray with the hymn writer, grant then, O God, wherever men roam, that when the church bells are ringing, many in saving faith may come, where Christ his message is bringing. I know my own know me. Ye not the world my face shall see. My peace I leave with you. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, to life everlasting.